I am the maker of the universe. I am the one who spoke into nothing and all creation grew. I am he who has all power in my hand. And if you believe on my word, you can stand. 'Cause I am healer, mender of broken hearts. I'm Alpha Omega, your destiny and where you start. I am the one who does impossible things. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you. I am the one who always provides. And I am the one whose name is a tower where you can run and hide. I am he who has all power in my hands. And if you believe on my word, you can stand. 'Cause I am healer, mender of broken hearts. I'm Alpha Omega, your destiny and where you start. I am the one who does impossible things. That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you. And if there's a need,
I am.
When you are sick,
I am.
You're overwhelmed in your situation right now.
I am.
You can't see your way.
I am.
Just let me be. Just let
me
be.
Let me be
who I am. Oh, no. The doctor says cancer. The lawyer says jail time. Hear the word of the Lord. Just let me fix it.
I am.
'Cause you can't handle it on your own. Just let me fix it.
I am.
That's who I am. Just let me be who I am for you. That's who I am. Let me be who I am for you. Ooh. Amen. God bless you.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Courtney. What a blessing to have you with us today. If we haven't met, my name is Mike Legaspi. I'm the Congregational Care Minister here in our church. And so I am glad to be here and have the privilege to share with you this morning. And before I do, I'd like to start out with a prayer, as I often do. pray with me, please. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I could take this microphone today and walk amongst our congregation and ask you a question for an answer. Perhaps the question is, what's your favorite sitcom? And you would have an enormous amount of varied answers. But let me tell you the truth. I am not going to go out and share this microphone with you today. I'm sure you're thankful, because I often feel the same way when Pastor Dr. Kevin James comes out holding the microphone, and I'm always hiding beneath Brenda a little bit. Don't look at me. Don't. So I'm going to spare you that today. But I am going to draw your attention to a sitcom that I used to watch back in the day, and it'll be dating me, but I'm going to tell you, it was when there was only 3 network channels to watch. That sitcom was Gilligan's Island. Yes, and you know it already. You know about the sitcom being about the stranded cruisers stranded on some uncharted desert isle with Gilligan and the skipper and the millionaire and his wife, a movie star, the professor, and Marianne. Am I right? Amen. I know there's some fans of that show. But an interesting thought about Gilligan's Island. It was written by a man named Sherwood Schwartz. And Sherwood wrote and indicated that after 6 episodes of this funny show, he got a knock on the door from a naval commander. And the naval commander came into his office with a stack of telegrams. And each telegram had something of the same in common. He said, "I've received these, and you should see them, Mr. Schwartz." They all were indicating these kinds of words. "We have seen on television reports of stranded Americans on some deserted island. Why isn't the Navy doing something to rescue these people before they all starve?" Well, the telegrams were no joke, but it's easy for us to laugh at a story like that because we know the difference between fact and fiction. We know that we would not be stuck in some false reality. In today's scripture passage, we find Jesus teaching on the southern steps. He is teaching near the temple in Jerusalem and is confronted by teachers and keepers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They are questioning his claims. And therefore, here is the title of my sermon. The sermon is, "Not I Was, But I Am." Would you repeat that with me? "Not I Was, But I Am." You'll want to remember that, because we are talking about the claims that Jesus made, specifically in this chapter in John. He was teaching on the southern steps, also known as the teaching steps. And there's a few pictures here. What you'll be able to notice is that they indeed are steps. They're not all exactly uniform, and they lead up to a door, a gate, if you will. And the gate was the main gate, the only gate that you were allowed to pass through to get to the Temple Mount and close to the temple courts, where there was the Holy of Holies. For Jews, ancient Jews, there were 3 pilgrimage festivals that you were required to go to and to attend. So throughout Jesus' life, even as a young boy, he would be brought to these steps and take this pilgrimage, this journey into the temple courts. There was a limit to where they could attend and gather, but there were temple courts for the Gentiles, for men and women. And in these areas, there would be the temple ceremonies. Now, you also want to know, you can't see it from these pictures as well, but there are ceremonial baths on the side, on both sides of these steps. And did I mention the gate has been boarded up? Oftentimes throughout the centuries, the Muslims had taken over that area. Oftentimes other Romans were there, and so they would board up what they thought they needed to do to control the area. And so today, that gate is sealed up. But these are the steps that Jesus was teaching on. I have to tell you a story about these exact steps. The interesting thing is that, as you may have known, lately an astronaut by the name of Buzz Aldrin, we had found some receipts that he had kept about his travel to the moon. And in that receipt was printed $33.31. And so the headlines were reading, Americans spend $33.31 to go to the moon. We know that's not true, but it's kind of an interesting point. Well, the first man to go to the moon and step on the moon was who? We know. Neil Armstrong. Yes. And so Neil Armstrong happened to come to these steps on the southern side of the Temple Mount. The southern steps, the teaching steps. And as he was there with the tour guide and the people that he had come along with, the tour guide said, these are the steps that Jesus taught from. These are the steps that Peter preached his first sermon and converted 3,000 people. And 3,000 were baptized in the nearby pools. We know for certain these are the steps. And Neil Armstrong would look at the tour guide and say, tell me again, are these really the steps that Jesus came and taught upon? Yes, they are. They certainly are. No, are they really the steps? Yes, they are really the steps. And Neil Armstrong, I will quote, says this. He paused and said, it means more to me to stand upon these steps than to stand upon the moon. Significant in many people's eyes. Significant to me. Because I have shared with many of our congregation what it has meant for me to make that pilgrimage, along with church members and Pastor Kevin, to these sacred sites that had an impact even upon my life in a special way. To walk the places where Jesus walked. To sense the culture. To sense that people came to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. To see those locations where shepherds experienced an angel proclaiming Jesus' birth. To look and enter those chapels and churches where it was built on the exact spots where Jesus suffered in agony, where he was crucified and laid in a tomb. And where he has been known to be resurrected. So these spots were very important and impacting on my spiritual life. There's a dialogue that goes on in today's scripture as Jesus teaches from these steps. You see, he's gathered that particular day teachers of the law. They've come to debate him. And as you look at the scripture opening passage, what do they say to Jesus? They say, aren't we right to say that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Well, let's put that into perspective. For the Jews, to say that someone was a Samaritan was to say that you didn't measure up, that you were a half-breed, you were intermarried with the Jewish people, with the Israelites and the Jewish people, but you were not up to our standard. It was a racial slur. And then to say, and you're possessed by a demon, simply was saying, and you must be crazy. This is the kind of argument that the Jews come to Jesus with. It's often said, when your critics lack support for their quarrel, they call you names. Isn't that true? Jesus doesn't hurl back a racial slur. He doesn't hurl back an angry blast. He speaks truth. He speaks truth. Look in verse 49. Jesus calmly says, I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Jesus is saying this. Look at my life. Look at the way that I've lived my life. Look at the way that I have followed as your ancestors have followed. The faithfulness of Abraham. Abraham, who trusted God, even to sacrifice his son. I have obeyed and trusted. Do you want to have a strong testimony around your, let's say, friends at school, neighbors, or coworkers? Live a Christian life before them. And when the quarrels come, all they will have left is insults and racial slurs against you. Showing your claim to Christ speaks more than words. Jesus, seen in your decisions and in your obedience to God, will shout louder than what any one or more words could say and speak. Finally, Jesus makes a pronouncement that undeniably links him to God. Exodus 4:13. Jesus, in response to the Pharisees' question, "Who do you think you are?" he says this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now pay attention to the way that the Jews interact with Jesus in the next statement. For they're stuck on the mechanics of who Jesus is and how old he is and how could it be because Abraham is our ancient ancestor. And this is what they pick up on. You're not 50 years old yet. Is what the Jews told them. And you've seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The violent response of the Jews to Jesus' I am statement indicates that they clearly understood what he was declaring. That he was the eternal God, incarnate in the flesh. Jesus was equating himself with the I am title that God gave himself. This single act alone was blasphemy. Remember that word. It was blasphemy to replicate the sacred words found in Exodus. If Jesus merely wanted to say he existed before Abraham's time, he would have said, before Abraham, I was. The Greek in this instance is translated for Abraham was, and I am in Jesus' case differently. The words for Adam clearly say that he was brought into being. But for Jesus existing, it means that he existed infinitely. Before, now, and into the present. There was no doubt that the Jews understood what he was saying as they took up stones in which the Mosaic law required them to take up for anyone that blasphemed the name of the Lord or equated themselves to God in any way. The unspeakable term was Yahweh. I am who I am. Yahweh, which translated into Jehovah or Jehovah, being God. So you can see, this statement These two words alone were a crucial matter into who Jesus identified himself and how the Jews would receive him. Remember the title of my sermon? Not I was, but I am. There's a writer who tells a story about a vision she had. Her name is Helen Mellicote. And I quote this from her writing. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I am. He paused. I waited, and he continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. I am not there. I am not. I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. Jesus used the same phrase, I am, in seven declarations about himself. All seven, he combines I am with tremendous metaphors which express his saving relationship towards the world. All appear in the book of John. They are, I'm going to make the statement, and I want you to fill in the second half of that statement. Follow along with me. And they are, I am the bread of life. I am. I am. I am. I am. I am. Way, truth. And I am the true vine. Yes, indeed. All in the book of John. In the sermon series that we have, that we're culminating with today, Dr. James has shared what we've come to understand about the definitions of God. And we have spoken, he has led us through the idea that Jehovah is Rapha, our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. And so as we've learned more of the definition of God, today we understand more of the definition of Jesus Christ. The Jews were not ready to hear what Jesus had to say. And furthermore, they were enraged. And how do we know that? Look at John 8 in the 47th verse before what we've already read. And it says this, He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews were stuck on their vision of Abraham. They couldn't recognize Christ. They would say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus retorts, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I said I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. Strong words, helping the Jews to identify more and more with who Jesus really is. The Jews kept the law, but they didn't want the life. They preferred the prison of rules to freedom following Jesus. It seemed safer in the box of their little religious habits than to venture everything on the living God, heart to heart. They preferred to live in a false reality than a new covenant offered by the Anointed One, the Messiah. Could Jesus have used any more exalted words upon his lips? When Jesus said, before Abraham, I am, he took up all the glorious truth of the name of God, wrapped it in the humbleness of servanthood, offered himself to atone for all sin and made a way for us to see the glory of God without fear. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God have the unspeakable privilege of knowing that no name can describe God as our God. I am who I am, the God who exists, whose personality and power are attributed solely to himself, who never changes, from whom all power and energy in the universe stream from whom all blessings flow, to whom all creation should conform its life. This is the name of God. I am who I am. And may those who know the name of God put their trust in him. Amen?
Amen.
When we see Jesus and take him to heart, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who intellectually played a game of, well, you're not like Abraham, our ancestor, and based all their beliefs on ancient traditions. When we take Jesus to heart, it's time to worship, repenting of our sin and submitting our entire being to him, the great I am. Abraham was a man of great faith and worship. We see his obedience and he passes God's test of faith in the sacrifice of his son Isaac. He is recognized as a father of faith and friend of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees on the temple steps sought to debate Jesus and were not able to recognize him as I am. Those who could not recognize him took up stones to the blasphemer. Those of us who do recognize his claims to be God, he is nothing less than Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, great and mighty, Lord of lords, Lord of all, and Lord of my life. We must come to a different conclusion, a new reality, that he's not just our pal, not just the big guy upstairs, not just our go-to guy when times get tough. He deserves more than my half-spirited worship. He deserves more than our half-hearted efforts of praying, our convenient times of serving, our self-interested agendas and wishy-washy commitments. We have to realize that getting excited about our sports teams more than God is an insult. Pursuing profit over eternity is an offense to God. For we are called to love him with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is time. It is time to wake up to a reality that Jesus is God.
Needs to boost its interest rates up to 18% as it battles against financial collapse. The move is designed to stabilize.
Economic messages to win the support of undermining voters.
in the silence and in the stillness. Lord, we lay our lives before you, thanking you for your revelation. And for those of us who have walked with you for some time, we are grateful for your love, for your sacrifice, for your continued forgiveness and mercy. And for those of us who seek to know you, help us to understand you as a new reality in each one of our lives. Not stuck in some false reality, unable to see you, but to hear your voice and to come forward. For you are God. You are the great I am. Amen.